Well, good evening, everyone. I want you to know that I love your pastor, too. And this past year, Brother Chris and the Glen Iris congregation have been a source of support and encouragement to my life. And I just love you. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And in every time I get to come, I know that you probably don't like so much for your pastor and other staff to be away, but let me tell you, I love it when they go because I get called to come and share. And I don't know if I was first on the list. I may not have even been second on the list, but I was on the list, and I'm the one that's here, amen? And I'm glad to be here, so happy to be here with you tonight. In fact, I think it was last Wednesday night, I was sitting just a moment ago thinking, where was I last Wednesday? But I was in my car and heard the prayer meeting on the radio while I was driving and heard Brother Chris's message. I hear sometimes when I'm going places to preach, as I was doing last Sunday, preaching up in Gadsden, I can catch the Sunday school hour sometime going up and then catch the worship hour coming back. So I'm keeping up with you, and I love to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word by your pastor. But I tell you what, I really love the music of Glen Iris Baptist Church. And this singing out of the old hymn book tonight, that took me back a few years. And I just love those old songs. I can't sing. Now, you know our mutual friend Don Graham. I heard Don say many years ago, he said he can't sing either. He and I both sound just about alike when we're trying to sing. But we both love singing. Brother Don used to say, if you can sing and don't sing, you ought to be shipped off to Sing Sing. So that's kind of how I feel about it, too. I'm going to be talking tonight on the subject of faith and putting our lives on the altar. And I invite you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. A very, very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that I want to look at with you for a few minutes tonight regarding the life of Abraham and Isaac. Verse 9 is kind of the focal point for me. I know this is such a rich passage and such a deep passage, we could preach on it from many different perspectives, but that little phrase in verse 9, and he built an altar, we'll get to that in a moment, but that altar in Abraham's life becomes a critical focal point of his life and his impact upon us even today. Verse 1 of Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And I want you to make a mental note of that part of that verse. And Abraham built an altar there. He built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. This is a passage about faith. It is about a man who came to a place in his life that everything that was dear and precious to him, everything of his life was laid on the altar. I paid close attention to the two songs that we sang tonight. Both hymns, if you didn't notice, both hymns had to do with faith. And I just want to ask a couple of questions before we begin to drill down into this passage, so you're thinking along the same way that I'm thinking and looking at this passage. The question really is a question about our own faith. We were singing that first hymn, and there's a line near the end of the chorus. It's a new hymn to me. I wasn't familiar with that one, but there was a line near the end of the chorus that indicates that there's fear of no harm. And I'm thinking, you know, sometimes I do fear that we're living in times where there's harm that can come upon our lives and upon our church, upon our families. And we live in difficult times, testing times. But the question that's coming to me in the light of this passage tonight is, do I have the kind of faith that could take me to a place of building an altar and putting everything on the altar and releasing, relinquishing anything and everything to God and trusting Him with it? Now, the reason I ask that question is because each of us, probably each one of us in this room tonight, there may be possibly an exception, but this is prayer meeting night in a Baptist church, and the cream of the crop usually comes. The believers in Christ are here. And when I think about faith, I often ask myself this question, is my faith a reality? Is it real faith, or is it just faith in theory? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you were to approach me and say, Brother Roger, are you a person of faith? Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you have faith in Him for all things, to trust Him? As we heard about the missionaries just a moment ago, trusting God for every provision of life. You say, do you really trust Him to do that? Do I trust Him in all things? My answer to you would be yes. Without any hesitation, without any reservation, I would say I trust Him. I trust Him totally and completely. Yes, I trust Him. But ladies and gentlemen, the reality is I don't know. I really don't know the answer to that question until I'm placed in a position for that faith to be tested. I can say what I would do, and I would hope that what I would say that I would do would be what I would do, but the reality is, would I do that? It's one thing to stand back from the outside looking in and say, this is what I would do. Yes, I would have faith in that situation, but it's another thing to be in that situation and exercise faith in that situation. And I'm concerned, and I say this coming out of my years of ministry and my years of ministry as a pastor, that we have done a lot of talking about faith and declaring our faith and singing about our faith and talking about our faith, but I don't know that many of us have been to the place that our faith has been tested, at least tested in the way that Abraham's faith was tested. And you say, well, why is that important? Why is it important that our faith is tried and our faith is tested? Well, I think it's very important because we live in the presence of a watching world. We live in the presence of people who are hearing what we are saying. And they hear the songs we sing, the sermons we preach, and the declarations we make. But what they're looking for is what we are saying, is what we are saying and what we're singing and what we're declaring reality in our own lives. Is what we claim real to us? I'm thinking about these things in my own life, that I want to know that my faith, you know, as time passes, now I know some of you say, you're going to look at me and say, well, you're not so old that you should be thinking about, things and from that perspective. But I'm older than you may think, and I'm at least old enough. I'm at a stage and age in life that I'm beginning to realize, you know, the closer to heaven you get, and the closer to the end of your journey you get, you really begin to evaluate the authenticity of your faith in times like that. And it's one thing in younger years when you've got vim and vigor and vitality, and you know, you think, well, I've got enough in me to kind of overcome an obstacle and get up and go again. But there comes a time in your life you're thinking, if I don't have enough faith in Him to see me through, then I may not get through. What kind of faith? I love Oswald Chambers. His wife compiled after he died when he was 30-something years old, died from botched surgery, an appendectomy in Egypt, YMCA. He was there during World War I as a minister to the troops. And you all know the name Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. And I find it interesting that the quote that I'm going to share with you is the January 1, first day of the year, devotional. But it's there, and I think it's there providentially. I want to read what he said on January 1, my utmost for his highest, the very first reading for the year. He said, he wrote, before we follow God's will, a crisis must develop in our lives. This happens because we tend to be unresponsive to God's gentler nudges. He brings us to the place where He asks us to be our utmost for Him, and we begin to debate. He then providentially provides a crisis where we have to decide for or against. And that moment becomes a great crossroads in our lives. Now, that reading is one thing that kind of prompted me to think along the lines that I'm thinking about. God brings these testing times into our lives not to hurt us, but to help us. You see, temptation comes from the devil to destroy us. Tests come from God to strengthen us. God tests us. And really and truly, the testing times in life, the trials and the tribulations, the ups and downs of life, just dealing with the reality of living in a fallen world, day by day, God providentially puts before us platforms upon which we can stand and live to demonstrate to that watching world that Jesus Christ is all He claims to be, and He is sufficient for every need that we have in life. But I think sometimes we may miss those opportunities because we spend too much time complaining about the circumstances that have come our way rather than seeing them as a means of demonstrating our faith in Him so those who have no faith in Him can see the reality of our faith in Him, and we become in that moment salt and light to a watching world. Now, lest somebody sitting there this evening and thinking or asking in your mind, well, Brother Roger, do you have all this worked out? is this the way it is in your life? Is everything going that way for you? I would say sometimes yes, sometimes no. And I admit that very honestly. And I think if you were honest, you would say there are times when you pass the test and there are some times when you don't do so well on the test. But let us be mindful that when God sends the test, He is giving to us an opportunity to demonstrate His glory to a fallen world. Now, Abraham is our topic for tonight. And this story around Isaac and the offering up of Isaac is that test that God brought. I mean, it's the ultimate test. It's not the first test Abraham has faced. I mean, he started off facing tests. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham. Now, this is a fascinating thing, and I know you're students of the Bible, and you know this story of Abraham very well, and I don't want to talk to you as though you don't know the story. I'm glad that I can come and know that you do know the story, but just think with me for a moment about Genesis chapter 12. Where was Abraham? He was in the land of the Ur of Chaldees, the darkest corner on the planet, a pagan society. And the Bible doesn't tell us that he heard a preacher. It doesn't say anything about a missionary traveling along through the Ur of Chaldees, bringing the message to the people there. Abraham, who was a pagan, heard the voice of God. God spoke to him and called him out of that land. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and following. Now, when we think about this, just think about it for a moment. Here's a man who'd never heard a gospel message, never read a Bible, never heard a gospel song, never saw a missionary, never met a preacher, and suddenly he's hearing a word from God. I would say that was a crisis moment in his life. I mean, he is at a crossroads. What do I do? But you see, there's something about hearing God's word that gives birth to faith. And the more we hear, the deeper and stronger that faith becomes. And right away, we find Abraham launching out into an unknown world, a new world to him by faith. Genesis 12, 1. And it took great faith to do what he did. But I want us to see a few steps that Abraham took to show his faith. And these are practical areas. And some of you have heard me preach before, know that I can't get much past practical. I'm not a professor. I'm not quote, a theologian in the sense that I try to bring the great mysteries to light, things that are sometimes people will never understand, and there's much of the Word of God that we will never understand this side of eternity. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor at heart, and my mission and my burden is to open the Word of God in such a way that the average person, the housewife, the worker, the office person, the moms and the dads sitting on the pews can go away with something that fits where they live. I had a professor years ago. He was a wise old man, and I say old man respectfully. And he was a teacher of preaching, but he was a pastor at heart. And you probably know enough about preachers, and especially young preachers that are studying, and they begin to kind of feel their oats sometimes in their preaching, and they'll go to the pulpit and they try to let everybody know what all they know, you know, and they start quoting the Greek and the Hebrew and some, you know, bygone scholar that whose name nobody can even pronounce, and they try to quote from him, give him the names and all that, and it's, you know, it's try to impress, you know, I've read this one and I know this one and I know the Greek and I know the Hebrew. Dr. Whitty would say, don't do that. He'd say, don't take your toolbox to the pulpit. He said, your toolbox is what you use in your study for sermon preparation. But when you go to the congregation, don't take your toolbox with you. Take them what you've built with your tools and give them the Word of God. So I say that I believe in just looking at the Word in a practical way and a pastoral way. The first thing that I would call to your attention, just to think about for a moment, the first test that Abraham faced was having to leave the comfort of his own home, of his own country, his own culture, his own people, and everything that he had known. Now, when I read that, and I know there are many much deeper meanings here. I know we could drill down very deep into this whole idea of God breaking into Abraham's life there in the Ur of Chaldees. We could talk about many, many things. But in a practical way, what we're seeing is this man's life is being totally disrupted. He is being called to step away from everything he's ever known. He's being called to step out of the culture that he's known, the comfort of the home that he's known, the security of the people that he's known. And he's been called to just go forward really into an unknown at that time, into an unknown. He followed God by faith. Now, again, I speak pastorally, and almost 42 years occupying the pulpit as a pastor. And I can hear myself now saying this over and over as I have time to reflect. I wonder how many times I said to the congregations I serve, we can never go forward until we get out of our comfort zones. Until we get out of our comfort zones. Now, we all have them. And the thing that makes us have some false security is that we begin to think that our comfort zone is okay. Your comfort zone isn't okay. My comfort zone is. It's not good for you to be in your comfort zone. It's okay for me to be in my comfort zone. Because, you see, my comfort zone, I'm in God's will in my comfort zone. I want to ask you, are you sure about that? And I'm saying that sometimes we settle into a pattern, we settle into a place, we settle into a ministry, we settle into a formula, we settle into a methodology, we settle into something and we become comfortable with it, and something that God gave us, we become comfortable with it. But is it meant for us to stay in that place forever? Or is there a time that God wants to take us to a new level? I'm saying that gently and lovingly because I know because I've experienced it. I know that I've been there. I may even be there even now in some areas of my life. But I know that even as good, faithful, committed, loyal, God-serving Christians, we can find ourselves in comfort zones. And I'm telling you that when God calls upon us to demonstrate our faith, it is going to call for a willingness to step outside of what we're accustomed to and going where He wants us to go and doing what He wants us to do. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? And so he left the comfort zone. The next thing that I see that he left his friends and his family. Now we heard, and I heard Paul read the missionary letter last week. That's one thing that stood out to me listening to the program last Wednesday night and as I was driving. And then I'm putting two and two together that this is something you do each week to have a story from a missionary. Now, the Songers, what's the first name? I've been there with them. I'm just losing it. What's the first? Sandy and who? Bill and Sandy Song. Younger. I knew that part was. Bill and Sandy Younger. And I could tell you some stories about them, but you probably know them too, the same stories. But nonetheless, I mean, when I heard the reading of the letter tonight and having a need and a specific need of a certain amount of money. Now, you've been there and I've been there when you had a need. And really, it was a need that if God didn't do it, it just wasn't going to get done. I like those kind of needs, don't you? Where God just shows up and He does what He can do without anybody else even knowing about it. And this story that we heard tonight, if I understood everything I was hearing, that gift was delivered by an unbeliever. Did I hear it right? God. God's sovereign, isn't He? He's in control. But what I'm getting at is that these people have left family. I, over the years and seeing missionaries, in the early days of my ministry, I thought I would sometime be a missionary. God has never called me to be a vocational missionary, but He's opened doors many places to go as a pastor. But I think about missionaries. I've had members of my congregations, mothers and fathers, whose children were halfway around the world, some of them in the dark regions of the world serving God. I see them sitting there Sunday after Sunday, taking their place in the congregation and serving God. But sometimes I could see in their faces and hear in their voice the loneliness of missing their children and sometimes living with a sense of fear and concern for the safety of their children. That distance removes grandparents seeing little grandchildren, a year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, half a world away and not getting to see them. And that's tough. Those are high prices to pay for some people. I ask myself the question, would I be willing to do that? That's one of those tests that I'm trying to talk about tonight. But he was faithful that way. The third thing that I would call to our attention is right here in Genesis 22, where he came ultimately to give up the most treasured part of his life. It's the highest price he could have paid, the giving of his own son, the long-awaited promise of Isaac. And God said, I want you to take him there and I'll give you the assigned place when you get up to Moriah. I'll tell you where. But you go, and go prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham came to that place in his life. There's no indication in the scripture that he debated with God, that he argued with God, there was any kind of tussle with God. There wasn't anything. He just did what God said to do. Now, again, I'm just trying to say to all of us that it's one thing to say, I would too, but would we? If I found myself in such a situation, with such a demand, with such a requirement, with such an opportunity, with such a test. But you see, faith, to be real faith, if it is authentic faith, is faith that must pass the test. That's the kind of faith we need. That's the kind of faith we long for. When I read this passage, my mind always slows down and pauses and ponders that verse 9. And I know other parts of the passage may hit you differently and more strongly than this, but when I come to this phrase, and Abraham built an altar there. He built an altar. He erected a symbol of what would be his ultimate obedience. You see, he had already made the sacrifice in his mind, in his heart. It was a settled deal. It was done. And he's ready to carry it out. I ride across that line of thinking, the word obedience, the most important word in the Christian vocabulary. And I'm watching the time, and I know I need to hasten, and I will, but I want us to see how it was that Abraham moved into this opportunity. There are some characteristics of how he responded to God that should be characteristics of how you and I respond to God. And the first thing that I see here is how quickly he did what God said to do. When we look at this verse 3, and Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took the two young men with him, and he and his son, and away they go. Now, God spoke to him on one day. We don't know what time of day it was, but early in the next morning, no hesitation. Here he goes. It was a quick response. There was no delay in his response. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I'm talking to us as Baptist Christians. I'm talking to you as a Baptist pastor to Baptist Christians. And Glen Iris, I think, may be different from most. I mean, there's so many things here that are different from most. And I say that in a good way, for which I thank God. But in the culture of my church life over the years, I've lived within a system that when God spoke, it had to go to committee. And it would be discussed and debated and argued upon. And then the budget people came in and they began to weigh whether or not we could do the will of God. Let me tell you something. When God tells us to do something, we don't need to question if he can do what he tells us to do or not. We just need to become the instruments for him to do what he says to do. Now, this isn't to say that there should not be wise and discretionary decision-making regarding... God's not going to lead us. I don't think he would, and I don't think it would be prudent for us to just take off blindly into the dark without looking at things. But what I'm saying is that we should never get to the point that we're questioning the will of God. Stephen Olford, a name that you've heard many times over the years, Stephen Olford would often say this. The many times I heard him preach, this is the statement that I heard so many times: delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And I hope you understand the full context of what I'm trying to say here. I can almost sense some thinking going on in your minds right now. But Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't discuss whether or not finances are suitable or time is... No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But when I'm saying that if you have a clear word from God on what he is telling you to do, those things will line up. God never contradicts himself, and he never tells us to do something that he is not prepared to enable us totally and completely to do. So just don't put him off. Don't give God the delay to the point that delayed obedience becomes outright disobedience. There's another thing that I see about his response, and it's a sustained response, because when he begins going up that mountain, verse 4, we've seen verse 3, but on verse 4 we see then on the third day. Now let me tell you, I can come off the starter blocks pretty good. I mean, I can walk up to it, God says that do this, and I can jump off. I'm a sprinter. I can be gone right in a hurry. But if I'm going to have to run a long way, I just think about Abraham. It may have been one thing, like we do coming out of a Bible conference. Yeah, I can do that. Coming off the mountaintop. Yes, I can do that. I've heard the word of God. I've got fire in my soul, and I can do anything and everything he's told me to do. But what about the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day? What happens when you've been traveling on that pilgrimage of obedience with God to the point that you've had time to hash over and to mull over and to think, and even for the enemy to plant stuff in your mind about what on earth am I doing taking my son to a place of sacrifice? You hear what I'm saying? It's one thing to start well. Listen, faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first, so don't forget that. Real faith goes the distance. And here I see that in Abraham's life. I want to say one more thing, and then I'll conclude. I want us to see the faith, the place of Abraham's faith. This is one of the bigger tests. He said to the young men who were traveling with him and assisting him, he said, I want you to stay here. They didn't go to where the altar was built. They didn't go to the place of sacrifice. Abraham went there essentially alone. Now, I know Isaac was with him, but for all practical purposes, no other human eye was on him. He was in a private place. Private place. He was in an alone place. And I think you can already hear where that's going. The real test of our faith is not what we are in public, it is what we are in private. And many a Christian can pass the public test. The question is, do we pass the private test? And I see Abraham standing before his God, knowing that he's not trying to impress anyone. He doesn't know that anyone's watching. He may be even wondering if God is watching. Is anyone watching? Is anyone aware? A place of such loneliness. Do you agree with me that it's the place of loneliness that temptation seems to intensify when you just feel so alone? And especially when you're facing such a crisis as this and no one else there to console, to help, to encourage. I put all of that around Abraham right there, and I'm thinking, he is such a mighty man of faith, standing there alone in the private place, in total, absolute obedience and faith in God. It's remarkable to me. It's remarkable. And then the story closes by God responding. Abraham heard his voice. Abraham received his provision. God provided the ram. And then he heard his promise. When you read the verses beyond where we ended reading tonight and you see the promise that God made to Abraham, just think about that. A man who walks, a woman who walks, a young person who walks in obedient faith with God will be a person who hears the voice of God. A person, a man, woman, boy, girl, young person, older person who walks in faith with God is a person who will receive, as the younger's testimony earlier was saying, God will provide. Where God guides, God provides. Abraham heard his voice. He received his provision, and then he received his promise. Talking about how his seed would be multiplied, and how God would bless him. In that, in blessing I will bless thee, he said, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. don't know about you, but it doesn't take a mathematician to figure out that's a lot, isn't it? That's a huge blessing. Amen. Well, I think I should stop, and let's ponder on these things. I'll pray and then sit down, and we'll move forward with what is next. Father, thank you for giving us time in your word tonight, and I do pray that something has been said that would encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for her pastor and staff. And Lord, I thank you for the ministry of Glen Iris Baptist Church to Sandra and me over this past year. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Bless the reading and the sharing and the teaching of your word to our hearts that we might be stronger, more faithful Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.